Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
But sometimes you may find yourself that you need others, that you need Christians around you. Did you need other believers for you to feel more intimate with God? Right? There are times in which you say, you know what? I just need some time for me and my Father. And I don't need anybody else right now, because I just need to get on my knees and be praying and be praising and be worshiping my God and have this time alone with my Papa in the heavens. But there are times in which you think, you know what? I need some encouragement around here. I need another believer to come alongside for me to strengthen my faith and focus more on God, right? So it works both ways, and I hope it works for you and me every single day. Now, of course, when I realize that I'm part of this family, it should help me realize that there is a purpose for me being here, that God has purposefully made you and made me. For whatever reason he has, I hope you discover that throughout your journey in life. What are you supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Well, we have an idea of what we're supposed to do as a church. Sometimes discerning that in the individual sense may become a little difficult. And that's why we need each other as a family. And we got all these benefits. But now, let's talk about responsibilities today. Today, we're going to talk about some of the things that we need to understand that as a church family, I need to be responsible for. And now, I know that you'll see in the screen that there's Romans chapter 1, verse 8 to 12. That's a mistake. That's the verses from last week. That's my fault. That's not their fault. I'm always behind the curve. But I just wanted, today, of course, I'm going to be giving you a bunch of verses with each point that I'm going to be making. This is not a necessarily expository sermon. This is more of a topical sermon today. Again, I've been saying that for the past few weeks because I know I'm breaking some of the molds here when I'm preaching from different places in the Bible. And some of you may not be used to that or may not like that. But that's what we're doing for a few weeks. So bear with me. Please be patient. But I just want to call your attention. And in Acts chapter 2, and once again, this morning, I came to the Bible here, and I'm looking for chapter 2 in the book of Acts, and it's not here. So somebody, I need to talk to God because somebody must have deleted it from Scripture. No, I'm missing a page. And the page that I'm missing is precisely the one that I've been using for the past few weeks. But as we go to chapter 2 in the book of Acts, I want to call attention to the last couple of verses there in the book of Acts. All right? So in verses 46 and 47, and then we will use this as a springboard to what we're going to be talking about today. Now, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Now, check this out. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see that? We've talked about all the stuff that we're supposed to do. We talked about some of the stuff that is right there in chapter 2 within verses 41 to 45. You know, the worshiping together, the teaching of the word, the fellowship, breaking bread together, and serving and sharing the gospel and doing all those things. And that's a great thing. The result. Now, I want you to look at the result. It says, as they were praising God, they were gaining favor with all the people. All people were amazed, and they were really, really looking at the church as something great, something awesome. They were gaining favor. Now, you may think, yeah, but they were being persecuted. Yeah, that may have been helpful too, but that's another story for another day. And it's just that the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So you see the result. When the church starts doing what it's supposed to do, we're supposed to see what God does. Amen? We're supposed to see results, and we should be blessed, and we should be seeing those things. And now, we may need to make some adjustments as individuals, as families, as a church family, so that we can see the result that God wants for us. He wants us to be favorable among people so that they may be attracted to him, so that he may add to the church those who are being saved. And that's his work. He saves people. We just got to tell people what he does, right? But let's think about some responsibilities. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Have you noticed that our jails, or, you know, the jails around the country and around the world are full of people? They're full. They are full, you know? In some places, they're actually not prosecuting much because there's too many. I don't know. That's what I hear. But guess what? Why are they full? Why is there people in jail? Why are they in jail? There's a reason why they're there. Some of them may be wrongly accused and prosecuted, but for the most part, because our justice system may not be perfect, but for most part, people are in jail because they have committed a crime, right? That's the reason. They've committed a crime and they're there. So they belong in jail, right? There's a reason. And now we look at the hospitals and they're full. Why are they full of people? Why is there people in the hospitals? Not because they're criminals, but because they're sick. Because they have an illness. Because something's going on in their bodies. Something's happening to them, so they belong in a hospital for a time being. So there's a reason behind that. And there's a bunch of churches in town. Did you notice that? As a matter of fact, did you notice you were in a church building? Now, the thing is, you are here. Why are you here then? You know what I mean? There's a reason why you're here. There's a reason why you're in the family. There's a reason why you're in the church. You're not here just because. Something must have happened to you. Something you must have done that you're here. And those are some of the things that we need to ponder upon. Now, of course, we're here because God had a purpose with each and every one of us as individuals and as a family to bring us together. So if we are part of the church in some way, shape or form or fashion, I don't know, you're connected to us and you're here, then if so, why not then grow roots right here where you are within this family? And not only grow roots, but grow roots so deeply that you're able to nourish yourself to grow in Christ and to be fruitful right here where you are within the church family. Whether you're part of Medema, whether you're part of Horeb, we're all part of one family, right? And that's what we need to do. Okay, so that's great. There is a purpose. That's what we need to be doing. That's how we see the blessing. That's how we see God adding and doing what he does. So today I want to talk about a few things that we need to embrace as our duties, our responsibilities, as part of a congregation, as part of a church family. Basically, what I'm saying, family, these are some of the chores we need to perform in this house as a family, in our home, okay? So that's what we're going to talk about today. We already talked about some of the benefits. Today we're going to talk about some of the chores, some of the things that I need to do if I belong to the church family, all right? Not what the church does for me, but what does the church expect from me, okay? That's what we're going to be thinking about today. And I want to start with the first one. Number one, first of all, we need to be protective of our church family. We need to be protective. You need to be protective of your church family. I need to be. And I want you to pay attention to the word be, because you need to be. And not all you can be in the army, right? That's not what I'm talking about. Be all you can be in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. Today, we're going to talk about a lot of bees, okay? So be protective of my church family. That's a commitment that we need to make as church family members. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Check out what it says. Therefore, I, this is Paul, prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Walk upright, right? With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Now, being diligent to preserve what? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see that? There's a lot right there. I could preach like 5 sermons out of this 3 verses, but we're not going to do that today. I'll preach one long enough to last like 5, right? But I do that usually. So the church needs to be protected. You see, Paul is saying you need to protect the unity of the church. The church needs protecting. And we have our great defender, right? We have Jesus Christ on our side. We can trust him. He is our king and conqueror, and he will defend our cause in him. We count on the Holy Spirit who guides us and empowers us to be protected. He guides us. Now, we also count on the Father who loves us with unending love, and he will not let us go. So this is great. We have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit working and protecting us so that we may preserve the unity. But did you notice in these three verses, the command is not for God to protect the church. The command there is not for Jesus or the Holy Spirit to do their work, because I don't know if you've noticed, but they always do their work without anybody telling them. They protect us, right? The Trinity as a whole. Our God is a protective God, and he protects us, but he entrusts us to do some things so that we may preserve the unity, so that we take part in that. You see what happens in a real family. Parents are supposed to protect children, but children need to protect themselves, right? You teach your children when they're out there to protect themselves and to protect each other as they go out there, right? Big brother, big sister. You know, protect each other. But we can count on our Father in heaven to protect us. But you got to count on each other to protect each other too. You're supposed to do this for your own good. For your own good and for their good. Because it says, you know, walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. You see, you walk in a manner. You walk in a manner. This is your responsibility and mine to walk in a way that will end up protecting the church and preserving the unity. And what are you supposed to be doing? It says to walk in humility, gentleness, patience, and showing tolerance for one another. Now, let me tell you something. All of these things that is instructing us to do to preserve the unity are things that you do unto others. You're tolerant of one another. You're gentle with one another. You're patient with one another. You love one another. And you act humbly among one another. You see that? All of those things we need to do. When you're walking humbly with your God, when you're being gentle and patient and tolerant and loving to others, you're going to stay close to each other. We're going to stay tightly knit as a family, because we can be together without problems. Now, what does this mean then? This means no gossip. Gossip in the church. I know. We don't have any of that around here. It must be in some of the church out there. I don't know. You guys don't have any like that, right? I mean, no gossip, none of that. It doesn't happen. It must be in some of them weird churches out there. But let me tell you something. We need to stop. We need to stop the spread of the spreading of gossip and things like that. You see, check out Proverbs 20:19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Now, I want you. I think it's the NIV. That says, do not associate with a simple babbler. A simple babbler. The word simple meaning not very smart. And babbler, you know what babbling is? I don't know. You may not know. You never heard anybody or done that, right? But Proverbs 26:20, check this out. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisper, contention quiets down. See, don't put no more wood in the fire. Don't keep the fire burning. Just pull out the wood. Pull yourself out. And it'll quiet down. You see that? That's what we need to do. As big brother, big sisters to one another. Protect one another. Protect us. Protect each other in the unity of the church as a spiritual family. It says that we need to be diligent about preserving the unity in the bond of peace. Have peace with one another. That's what we need to do, not striving with one another. We need to quit that. Now, remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 when he mentioned the Beatitudes? He said, blessed are the what? The peacemakers. The peacemakers. For they shall be what? Called children of God. You see, you're a child of God. You call yourself a child of God. You call yourself as part of this family. We need to be peacemakers. Why? Because that shows that we are truly children of God. So let's preserve the unity by protecting my church family. Now let's be present for my church family. Number two, be present My church needs me to be present for my church family. This means, of course, attending regular meetings, going to a small group, relating to others, and being present and showing yourself. You know, when you don't show yourself, it's hard to count on you, right? It's hard to count on people when they're not showing up. Make it a point that every time there's a family church gathering, whether it is for fellowship and worship or teaching or whatever it is, that you make yourself present. You're part of the family. You're an important part of the family. When we have the Lord's Supper, show yourself. Show yourself up. Come on over. Let's be together. Be out there. Be in groups. Do whatever you have to do, but stay together, all right? Not only when you're supposed to. Nah. You know, I've heard some complaints sometimes in some churches. I don't know if it happens in this one either. But, you know, sometimes people have certain responsibilities at church. For example, it's my turn this Sunday to teach the children. I have to be at church. But then the other Sunday, since I don't have to teach, then I'll take it easy. I might not go. And some people have been complaining about, well, so-and-so only shows up when they have a responsibility. When they don't, they don't. Ooh. Like I said, that doesn't happen around here in this church. It might happen in some of the weird churches out there. But you know, it's important that you make yourself present, whether you have a responsibility or not, because your responsibility is to be there. Wow, this is amazing. You see, I want you to think of this, not only when you're supposed to, right, but, you know, and even I'm just going to pick on children's teacher, okay? I'm just going to pick on them right now. How can you be an example to your children in your class if you only show up when you have to show up? Oh, I'm sorry. You're supposed to have to show up every time anyway. So I want you to think about that. Whenever you're serving in a church and you have a position or whatever, make sure you're there, but not just there for that position, but there because your presence should be always there. I want you to think of children when their father is never home. How did that feel? When mama is nowhere to be found, how does that feel? Think of the parents when their children are not around the house, or when they are around the house but locked up in a room and they don't want to be bothered. You know, sometimes I'm okay with that. Sometimes like, I don't want to bother her because I don't want her bothering me. Stay there, child. But once in a while, what are you doing in there? What's up? What you got? Are you coming out or what, right? Because we want the family to be present. We want each other to be present in each other's life. So I want you to think about the parents who don't have their children or rarely see them once in a while, you know. You want to give a present to a church family? You want to give a true good present to the church family? Be present. That's the best present you can give the church family, being present. You be the present. Be present, okay? So my family or my church family needs me to be protective of the family, but it also needs me to be present for my church family. Number three, we need to be growing in godliness. We need to be growing, okay? We need to be growing. Now, what does the Bible have to say about this? Well, Colossians 1:28, the Apostle Paul writes, we proclaim him, meaning Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present every man complete in Christ. You see this? Paul is saying we want everybody to be mature. We want everybody to be complete. We want everybody to grow. And we need to grow into the what? Into the image of Christ. We need to grow in Christ. You know, we can go back to Ephesians chapter 4, where we were before in the first couple of verses, and see verses 12 and 13. You see, in verse 12, it says that the pastors and the teachers and everyone in leadership that's been given to the church has been given for one purpose. Check this out. For equipping of the saints for the work of service to building up the body of Christ. And check it out. Until we attain to the unity of the faith. There's the word unity again. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man and woman. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So there's a reason. There's something right there why you need to grow. You need to grow into the fullness and maturity of yourself in Christ Jesus. We want you to be like Jesus. We want to be exactly like Jesus. So how do we do that? We do that by studying the Word. Remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says that the Word is good for what? For reproving, for teaching, for rearing, for anything that you can think of for instruction, so that we will be prepared to do whatever God wants us to do. Amen? And to be the men and women that God wants us to be. So the church needs to be putting this together every single time. The teaching of the word. We need to be learning from the word. We are responsible for growing in godliness. The church just needs, we need to be more willing, able, you know, and available. The able part, that whatever makes us able is that we become able when we grow. The more we grow, the more we're able to become and do and perform within the church family. So whenever we then grow in godliness, we can actually be able to do number one, which is protect it and be present, okay? All right, so that's three right there. Let's go to number four. My church needs me to be what? To be supporting of godly leaders. Oh, my God, all the leaders over here go like, yay, man, come out, support us, right? Great. Yeah, you need to support, and notice that I placed a word right there, godly leaders. Hello, leaders. You have a responsibility too. You want people to follow. You want people to respect. You want people to honor leadership within the church. Then act like it. Act like a godly leader. I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Check this out. Obey your leaders. Let's stop right there. No, let's keep going. And submit to them. No, I like that even better. Now check this out. For they keep watch over your souls and those who will give an account. As those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for they would be that, or this, would be unprofitable to whom? To you. To me. It will not profit ourselves as a family, as a church, if we do not obey, submit to our leadership that God appoints, godly leadership. This is very important. See, leadership does not, first of all, it needs to be appointed by God, right? We hope and pray that every single person that serves in a position of leadership in any church family that is appointed by God, because God has convicted their hearts and minds about this type of service, and it needs to be done because they're compelled by the power and the Spirit of God. Okay? Simple. But also, the way we do leadership, the way we behave as leaders, then it needs to be, that's our part. We need to be godly. We need to have a godly call, and we need to have a godly behavior, a godly heart. So this is on us as leaders, but on the followers, and we all have someone that we need to follow, right? It's obedience and submission to their teaching, to their leading with care and love, not to their abuse. You know, this is one of the things, you know, that I see, and this is very sad. I know that mental health is an important issue nowadays, and it should have been important a long, long time ago. Also within the church. But it seems like lately some churches are waking up to the need for mental health. I don't know if that had to do anything with COVID, right? All of a sudden people are finding themselves isolated and depressed and without a job and this and that. And all of our lives have been rocked and changed and sifted and you name it and shaken and stirred. So here we are. Now all of a sudden there's a mental health crisis in our nation and in the world, and we see some of the results as all things are happening, but in some churches the mental health awareness is growing. That's great. But now that more people are actually seeking some mental health help with godly counselors, all of a sudden we're finding out that a lot of people suffer from spiritual abuse. That's sad. Spiritual abuse within the church. Supposed mentors and leaders and pastors and teachers, ministers who are actually mentally, spiritually, and emotionally abusing people. That's sad. That's extremely sad within the church. But unfortunately, we're seeing that. And that's not good. Because, yes, the word calls for us to obey and submit to our leaders in a godly way, but they need to be exercising as leaders in a godly way also. God doesn't manipulate and God doesn't coerce people. in that manner. God calls people in love to repentance and faith. And grace and mercy is key. So we need to do the same thing as leaders. You see, that has to do with appreciation. When you obey and you follow and you submit to your godly leadership, you do that with an attitude of gratitude, I hope. Because it is about gratitude for them. Because they're leading you. They're actually watching for your soul, the Bible says, right there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. They keep watch over our souls. And you see, some Christians don't like this right here. You know, just like some children or youth don't like to be told what to do. Don't like obedience. Don't like this concept of submission. It's understandable. They don't, right? Well, one of the worst feelings for a parent at home is to be unappreciated and disrespected. How many parents say amen? Right? It is true. We don't like that. And the same thing happens in the church family. When leaders feel the pain of not being heard, not being followed, and not being respected, and their followers not obeying and submitting. Now, once again, the word submit is always like, gives people goosebumps and stuff. But the word submit, it's about love when it comes to the Bible. We're talking about submitting in love to one another, right? It takes joy, right, to lead. You got to be a joyful and enthusiastic leader as you love people. But you know what? When you're not respected as a leader, it takes the joy out of leadership. And you know what? Sometimes I see it in some of our leaders. It seems like there's more grief than joy. And it happens. We have up and downs. We have seasons in our lives. But we need to be careful, and we need to help one another in this area. We need to follow our leaders in a godly way, but they need to be godly leading in a godly way. And there, you know, when we lead groups and we lead teaching and we lead in the church, whatever it is, whatever position of leadership, it's imperative that we lead with love and wisdom, because if not, we will be the one giving God an account for our leadership. We're the ones. Well, you're going to have to account to God, and so am I. At the same time, the Bible says that this is not profitable to you not to do this, not to obey and submit. So what profits you not to obey, not to submit? Nothing. Obeying and submitting is profitable to each and every one of us. You see, as a matter of fact, I'm just going to give you some advice right now. This is from David Rodriguez, okay? Check this out. I'm going to give you some advice. You want to be a good leader? You hope to be a leader one day or something like that? Let your gray hair go. Quit dyeing your hair. Quit getting rid of the gray. Let the gray go. You like that, Charles? He don't have a single gray hair on him. Look at me. See, learn from me. This is biblical. I'm telling you. I'm going to show it to you. Leviticus 19:32 says, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man." And I'm going to include woman too. "And you shall fear your God, and I am the Lord," God says. You see, that's why I'm so respected, because of my gray, right? Wish it was that easy, right? No, I'm just kidding. You know that. I hope, right? I know that God is talking about respecting the elders and respecting the people. And we've learned that, right, in our culture. We learned that. And the Bible talks about it. But also, I think it applies to leadership. Because we need to be, as leaders, we need to be seasoned leaderships, godly leadership, so that people will want to honor us by obeying, respecting, submitting, following, and just supporting and helping. So I'm hoping that we support our godly leaders within the church. And if you lead with love, then keep on doing it. Be encouraged. God has placed you over some of his own children to lead. And this is very important. And if we want to have a good time as a church, if we want to see the blessing of God, we want to see him adding and doing all that he does, then let's submit to one another. And by the way, I'm just going to give you a little lanyard on this. You guys, like, what? He's not done with this point yet? Well, check this out. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And I could stand here and use this verse to demand double honor from you. You see, that would be spiritual abuse and manipulation. I don't have to coerce you to do that. That is something that you do as you grow in godliness and I grow in godly leadership. All right? So this is something we need to do for each other. You see, it's talking about the elders. This is not the people with gray hair necessarily. Elders mean presbyteros in the Greek, which is presbytery, right? In English, I can't say this word. The presbyter, right? In the, like, Presbyterian church, you know, the word pres, you can say it. Presbyteros in the Greek, which that's where we get Presbyterian church, means someone who is in charge or the lead, someone else, a group. So that's why it says elders, but the word is presbyteros, which means someone who leads a group. Okay, so just be mindful that we need to be supporting our godly leadership, but leadership needs to be godly in order to be followed. So those are some of the B's. Let's go to number 5 here, another B. Be generous with my giving. The church needs me. My church family needs me to be generous with my giving. Now, let's talk about some of the simple things. I told you we were going to talk about giving. I told you that a few weeks ago, and we're finally in it. We need to be generous with our giving. Be generous. Be generous. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. And this is Paul talking to the church as he's coming to visit them. He says, on the first day of every week, of each week, you see that? Each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come. You see, Paul is saying, I'm coming over there. So make sure that every week you're collecting, you're giving, and you're doing this consistently. Don't wait till I come over there asking for an offering. And you see, that's what we need to do. Today, as we were singing, during the time of offering, it just so happens that I was going to talk about this, but it just so happens that when we were singing, I lifted up my and opened my eyes, and I saw a whole bunch of you, basically all of you, lining up in the center aisle coming down to bring your offering. I'm like, praise Jesus. That's what we need to be doing. Now, once again, I'm going to tell you a little bit about a personal testimony on this, but you see, we don't have to wait till the pastor gets up here or the treasurer gets up here or anybody asks for you to give. You ought to do this on your own free will as a good child of God, as part of God's family, knowing that this is something that is part of your responsibility here at Horeb or Medemo when they get together. You see, we don't like to be asking for money all the time. You don't hear that around here. We try not to do that. That's why you bring your tithe, you bring your offering, and we do whatever we can with the budget so that we don't have to ask you for anything, right? But sometimes we do. And at the end of the service, I'm going to ask you for something. It just so happens. But bear in mind, it's going to be okay. But check this out. You see, I think I've been consistent, even though I don't consistently talk about giving, 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 giving. But I consistently, when I do talk about giving, always have said and told you that this is a responsibility for each of the members of this family. You know, I don't expect any visitor to come over and give. I don't expect anyone who is not a member of the church to come and bring their offering, because that is a responsibility of those who live in this house, work in this house, feed from this house, and belong to this house and family. This is important, right? So, you see, Paul says the first day of the week, not just this week, but every week, each week. How many of you work every week to make sure that you have something to eat every week, right? So we do that in our family at home. We need to do that in our church family consistently every week to sustain the work of the church. This is our spiritual family, so each and every one of us has the responsibility to work and contribute to it. And by the way, this is a little lanyard again. You are here, you are fed here, you work here or serve here, you live in this family, give here. Sometimes I get a little sad when I hear people like, well, I've been sending my money to that ministry and that ministry and that ministry. And I'm like, well, what about here? You know, what's going on? And aren't we your family? Isn't this your house? Don't you live here with us? Last time I checked, you got room in here. So you have to be careful. I don't mind you giving to whatever ministry God lays on your heart. But the first thing that needs to be laid on your heart is given to your house. Now you go to your husband and you let him give the money to the neighbors. Let him give the money to everybody else but the house. You're going to smack him around. You better bring that money over here because you are the father. You are the parent. You're the man of this house. You need to provide for this house, not for their house. Right? When we work, we give the money and we use the money to support our own. And then, as we can, we support and help others, and there's no problem with that. Now, let's talk a little bit about the tithe and the offering, because this word tithe is a little scary for some. It's a little scary because I've heard so many times, and check this out, some people are like, well, the tithe belongs to the Old Testament. That's a concept of the law. The 10% belongs to the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the tithe is not mentioned, and no one ever, it's only mentioned as offering, but not as a tithe. Well, you know what? It's okay. I don't have a problem with you. I'm glad that at least you have a base in the law that says 10%, so that means that you're actually obeying and giving 10%. That's a start. I'm glad for you. Maybe you think, well, it's not in the New Testament, so... But the New Testament does mention offering, and the Old Testament mentions offering, and it mentions tithe. So if you're one that says, I'm not required to give the tithe because it's not in the New Testament, then you ought to be given the 10% and then given offerings too. Because offerings are mentioned in both, aside from the tithe. So then 10% should be the base, and then from there up. Okay, that's if you believe that and if you are with the law. I don't have a problem with that. Now, here's the other side. If you believe, like many, you know, also that says, you know what? I believe that tithe is still part of the Christian life, and it goes from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and we need to be tithing. Okay, then that's fine with me too. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 7 says, each one must do as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I'm going to be happy for you. I hope you're happy with your giving if you're giving generously. Now, I'm not done with this yet. I'm not going to get sad if you believe that the tithe is part of the New Testament. Because if you do, then there you go. Once again, 10% is your starting point. And from there you give and whatever offerings you may feel in your heart extra that you want to give. So, hey, an applause for you too. Now, we don't want to fight between those two camps. We just want to be cheerful givers, as it says there. But I want you to think about this for a second. A lot of people see verse 7 and in 1 Corinthians, is it? Or 2 Corinthians 9, 7. They see that God loves a cheerful giver and everyone should give not out of compulsion, but out of the goodness and will of their heart and all that. That's great. But sometimes we forget what it says in the verse prior to that, in verse 6. In verse 6 it says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And the word bountifully means blessing. If you reap a blessing, you will. I mean, if you sow a blessing, you will be blessed in your reaping too. You sow and you reap what you sow. But check this out. God loves a cheerful giver. And I tell this every single time I talk about this. Every time I remember this verse, I'm remembering this. Don't wait till you're cheerful to give. Don't wait till you become cheerful to give, right? Don't wait. You give until you become cheerful. You just give until you are cheerful. And if you do that, you'll probably be cheerful real quick. I'll just do that. Now, many years ago, I heard a testimony of a pastor. And he said that he was so convicted about his need for generosity because maybe he wasn't so generous before he started leading and in the church and everything. And he made it a goal for himself. He made it a goal for himself starting at 10%. And he said, I'm going to start giving 1% extra each year. 1% each year. So the next year I'll give 11. Then the next year will be 12. Then the next year will be 13. And this guy has been a pastor for 42 years. So he should be right now, if you calculate, 42 plus 10. Right? That's 52% that he's supposed to be giving back. He's not giving 52%. He failed at that goal. He's given 90%. And you may be thinking, well, maybe he's got a lot of money. Yeah, he does. But he gives back 90% of his earnings. And this particular pastor doesn't get a salary from the church. What? He doesn't get a salary. He makes money off his writing. And he gives 90% back to the church. So when I saw that, I met him personally when he was talking about this at a conference. And I'm like, that sounds like a challenge. What if I was able to do that? And of course, the conviction came into my heart. It's not whether I'm able to, it's whether I want to do something like that. I want to be generous. So years ago, I started doing the same thing. And by the grace of God, God is abundant and he's blessed. Now you figure out whatever years I've been here or not or what and whatever I'm giving. I don't care. But I'm just telling you as a testimony. Every year we can give more, even if you don't make more. We just have to be generous. We just have to be cheerful when we give. And I learned that. That is not natural for me. Giving was not natural. Let me tell you, that's how hard I was before I came to Christ. Oh my God, I would not share a penny with anyone. But God laid it upon my heart to say, you know what? I'm going to challenge you. Are you going to become a cheerful giver or not? Now, I'm not challenging you to do something like that, but I want you to check your giving and see if you can tag the word generous to your giving. If not, work on it until it gives you something to cheer about. I need to be generous with my giving. I need to be generous with my church family because that's the example that I received from my father in this family. My heavenly father is the most generous guy you could ever meet. And if he's my example, my God, I want to follow him in that too. All right? Let me give you number 6. Be willing to serve as needed. Be willing. Be willing to serve. Serve, 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 serve. Now, I understand that I'm saying there, be willing to serve as needed. We've seen it so many times. You know, serve one another. Serve one another. Well, check this out. I was just having a meeting with two precious ladies from the church. And we were talking about service, we were talking about volunteering, we were talking about a ministry and church. And one of them said, you know, I was called to help with this ministry, the teaching of the children in church. And they were like, you ought to be teaching. And she said, no, I'm going to start teaching when God tells me that I need to be starting to teach and stuff. I'm not going to necessarily do things because, you know, I'm going to do it because God convicted me to be a teacher. Okay. Well, she prayed, and not long after that, the conviction came, and she started serving in the teaching of the children. Then she was not invited, but she had to come to the intercessors, a little group of intercessors we had at church, that pray on Sundays around here. Now, she had to come because she had to bring her grandmother to it. But then somebody in the group said, why don't you become part of our intercessory group? No, I'm going to become part of the intercessory group when God convicts my heart to be there. But it didn't take long. She's part of the intercessory group now. And then the other precious lady that was in the meeting said, well, you know what? But also, God can speak through those people to let you know where you need and how you need to be serving. Who's right? Lady number uno or lady numero dos? I think they were both right. I think you need to have a conviction from God, but also I think you need to be aware of the needs and what people are asking for around the church and where needed and serve. You know, you don't have to wait for lightning to strike you, hopefully. You don't have to wait for an angel to come down from heaven and tell you, serve. No, you know, that's a duty. That's part of your chores. How many of you love telling your children to do their chores? He gets a kick out of it too, right? I mean, we love telling our children to do their chores. But we would love it even more if y'all did it without us telling you. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about, right? Because we don't have to be told. We ought to know that we have chores in the house of God. We ought to know that we have to serve in the house and within our family. You see, sometimes we can stay still and pray for God's guidance, for doors to open so that we can serve. But sometimes we just need to fill in the gap and serve wherever needed with our gifts, with our God-given gifts. Because that's another thing. That's another thing for when we talk about God's gifts to the church. You know, if you've been gifted in an area, then use that gift to serve in whatever area. If you've been gifted in them, but don't try to be serving in somebody and try to exercise in gifts that you don't have. Because that will be detrimental sometimes. If you don't have the gift of teaching, by God, don't teach. Right? If you don't have the gift of leadership, but then it's okay, don't lead. These are different gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to people. If you don't have the gift of encouragement, you need to be encouraged not to be too encouraging to others because you're going to mess it up, right? Now, of course, we can be encouraging to one another, but some people have this special gift to be encouraging because it is from the Holy Spirit. Some people have this special gift to be merciful. Some people have this special because it is from the Holy Spirit. So be careful. Don't mess up the gifts, okay? But at home, you have chores. And sometimes you may have to do some chores that you don't necessarily like or want to do, but they have to be done. Amen? My church needs me to be, one last thing, my church needs me to be sharing the gospel through my personal story. My personal story is important. Now, I want you to know that, be careful, because I'm not talking about the gospel of Don or the gospel of Marcos or the gospel of Billy or the gospel of AJ or the gospel of Rosa. No, I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? But you include your story there because it is your experience with God, right? And this is amazing that what you can do, right? Now, you've been given power, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you shall be my what? Witnesses. So we are empowered to witness. We are empowered by God to tell others about the work of God in our lives and what he's done. We are empowered. Now, check this out. Now, how are we empowered? We are empowered with the gospel. The Spirit empowers us with the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says what? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. You see, it's the power of God. So you've been empowered. You've been empowered. You've been empowered. I've been empowered for us to share the gospel. What gospel? Well, simplest thing. Like Kelly just said out here while we were worshiping. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son on a cross so that all who believe shall not perish but have eternal life. How many of you know that verse already? You know it by heart, most likely. You already memorized it. And if you haven't, I'm pretty sure if I ask you, tell me John 3:16, in your own words, you can say the whole thing because you're so used to hearing it. Well, go tell somebody about it. Go tell somebody. Tell them the story of Jesus and tell them how he changed your own story. Tell people what Jesus has done for you. And I tell you right now what he's done for me. He forgave my sin. As sinful and pitiful and bad and evil as I was, Jesus paid the price for me. And he rescued me. And he made me a new man. Now I still have so much growing to do. But only by the grace of God I can stand here. Only by the mercy of the Lord I can be here today alive to tell you he loves you. And he loves you so much that he gave his son for you. For you. For you specifically. So that if you believe, you will not perish. You will have eternal life. So what do you have to do? Accept your condition, first of all. Like I accepted mine. A sinner with no hope. Can't fix it myself. Can't do anything for myself. I've done everything I can for myself. Sinned. That's exactly. You know, somebody on Facebook put this a while back and I was like, wow. And he wrote, the only thing I have contributed to my salvation was my sin. And of course, that could be misconstrued. But you know what? You didn't contribute a thing to your salvation. Jesus paid it all. When we come to him and we repent, we're saying, oh God, I can't do this. I can't save myself. I'm doomed. But you paid the price to rescue me. So please take me. Forgive me. I trust you. I'm going to trust you. I want to trust you. Sometimes I don't feel like I trust you enough, but I want to trust you each and every day. So please take me. And if you wholeheartedly believe in Jesus Christ and surrender and repent, you will also have eternal life guaranteed. Not by your works, but by his grace. Amazing grace. And that's the God I want you to know. That's the Jesus I want you to meet. That's the Holy Spirit that I want you to be empowered by. So I call upon you wherever you are, here or there or anywhere. Would you respond to the gracious call of God?
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart presented. A message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.